So if you have your Bible this morning, would you join me for this time that we have in Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians, the New Testament book, Philippians chapter 3. And again, we'll put a couple of verses on the screen that we may not turn to, but you'll be able to see them. So if you want to write those down, Philippians chapter 3. And once you get your hands free, we make our confession here together. And we invite everyone to, if you agree with it, if you believe it, to confess it with us. The words are on the screen. We invite you to join online as well. So if you have your Bible, would you join me as we make this confession together today? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By his truth, I am set free. Free indeed, I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. My mind is alert, my heart is open, my spirit is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Sound great. Philippians chapter 3, before I read these verses, I wanted to give you one that we can put on the screen if you want to write it down. I believe this with all my heart, and I know that many of you say the same thing. When I say the peace of God is a priceless treasure. The peace of God is a priceless treasure. What good is all the money in the world if we're filled with anxiety, overcome with worry and fear? What good is every access to every pleasure, but we can't even enjoy it? There's the peace of God is it's not limited to our circumstances. The Bible tells us it's the same peace that was in Jesus that he freely offers to us by his grace. The peace of God is available, but it's not automatic. Just like forgiveness, it's available, but it's not automatic. Jesus said this in John 14, 27. We read his words here, and then we'll see Philippians chapter 3. Jesus speaks this to his disciples, but he's also speaking it to us since it's recorded in the Word. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Notice, it's not just peace. The very peace that was in Jesus. He says, peace I leave with you. The Amplified Bible says, I bequeath it to you. I'll die. That's going to be your inheritance. I'll leave you my peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world. That's a fragile, temporary peace that's based on circumstances. He says, I won't give it to you as the world gives. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. To experience the peace of God that is able to guard our hearts and minds, we must first be at peace with God by faith in Jesus as Lord. So I want the peace of God. I want the peace that Jesus had, but first I must be at peace with God. That's what we read here in Philippians chapter 3. It tells us how in verse 9, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, I want to be found in him, speaking of in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Let me pause there just a second, because the Bible tells us there are none righteous. Not even one person is righteous before God. But see, we come up with our own righteousness, our man-made righteousness, so that we can look good when we compare ourselves to others. Yeah, well, I might do this, but they do that. That's not the kind of righteousness that the Lord has for us. So he says, it's not the righteousness that, you know, I'm just so good and I measure up. But he says, I want the righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So we can try to come up with our own righteousness, which is going to fail us in the end. Or by faith, we can believe and receive the very righteousness of God, and we can't be any more righteous than God. So how do we come to that righteousness? It's by first admitting I don't have any of my own, and I recognize I have sinned, I have broken the law of a holy God, and the penalty for that sin is death, and I deserve to be separated from him because he's holy, but I also recognize that he loved me. He loved me more than words can explain and describe, and he sacrificed his own son, and he judged Jesus on the cross as he suffered and died to pay for my sins and to pay for your sins, but he conquered death 3 days later, and he's alive, and he's Lord. And if we will believe in our heart and confess him as Lord, we are forgiven. His Holy Spirit indwells us, and we will not only have him in life, we'll have him for all eternity. Thank God. Now, he goes on in chapter 4, and he gives us the prescription for peace. This is God's prescription for peace, and I'll read it to you. Before I read, I'll summarize it like this. I summarized it in 7 words, if you want to write these down, okay, is really the message today. Dwell on these things, do these things. Dwell on these things, do these things. That's really the whole crux of the message. If we can get that in our heart, our spirit, our mind, and take it with us today, then we can walk in the very peace of God, as he tells us here. We're talking about faith. Last week, I shared a message about persevering by faith, how we need to feed our faith every day. Then we speak it. In fact, for those of you, whether you're here or online, if you go on our website, you can access that anytime. Let me give it to you. CLM, which is just the initials of the church and the word family. It's in the bulletin also. CLMfamily.org. It's resources there that you can check out. We make them available for you. Please help yourself and just listen to that and get it into your spirit and into your heart. Go back over it if you want to, but there's also a link there that you can send me prayer requests or praises, and I get those. I usually check those every morning. But dwell on these things, do these things. So here we read this, a man writing in Philippians chapter 4, the man who wrote this letter to the church was in prison, not knowing if he would live or die. But yet he talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's what I'm saying. It's not limited to circumstances. So would you look at verse 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Here is our prescription. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So dwell on these things, do these things. The first thing we must do is we have to make the Lord our ultimate source of joy. I didn't say our only source. Thank God for every joy. Thank God other people bring us joy. There can be situations and circumstances. Jesus talked about the joy of answered prayer. So we thank God, but if nothing in life seems to be going my way, I've got Jesus. And if I make him my source of joy, then I can still rejoice in the Lord through every season of life. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. In other words, develop gentleness toward others because the Lord is nearby. The Lord is at hand. Then verse 6, be anxious for nothing. The man who owned the business of my first job used to say, don't worry about nothing. Maybe not the best grammar, but good theology. Would you turn to someone next to you and just tell them, don't worry about nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Then verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So dwell on these things, do these things. So we've got to take the prescription if we want the results. If I were to ask how many of us want the peace of God that passes all understanding and guard our hearts and minds, probably all of us, yeah, I want that. We got to take the prescription. We got to follow directions. And I had a chance to put this into practice not too long ago. I was actually out cutting grass about 2.5 weeks ago, and I was troubled about something. I was anxious about something. And this particular occasion, it wasn't something about me. You know, it wasn't, I got a doctor's appointment or whatever it may be, but it was you know, something else that was, you know, gotten into me to trouble me. And the Lord calls us to be compassionate and to have empathy. But me worrying myself sick over someone else's problem helps no one. And so I was just feeling it. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes it's in my stomach. I wasn't like nauseous or something, but I could just tell in my stomach's upset when I let anxiety start to, you know, just eat at me. And I'm cutting the grass. And I said, Lord, I'm going to keep casting this care on you. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care how many times. I'm going to keep casting this care and casting this care and casting this care until I let it actually go. And then I started thinking, Lord, I thank you that you care for me and I can release this care. And I thank you, Lord, that you, and I started thanking the Lord, and thank God he gave the victory. And he gave me peace. And I was actually able to let that anxiety go. So we live this out together. It doesn't mean we never have anxiety. It doesn't mean we never have fear or worry. It means that when that comes and wants to overtake me, I know what to do. I got to get to Jesus. I got to get to God in prayer, and not just pray, because I've done this for a long time. I've prayed before, and all I did, let me say it this way. I worried and I called it prayer. It wasn't a whole lot of faith, and it certainly wasn't any thanksgiving with it. So I didn't have peace. So if we follow the prescription and we let the anxiety draw us to the one who can relieve that anxiety, and we pray in faith and we pray with thanksgiving, there's something powerful about thanksgiving, because thanksgiving, the Bible tells us, magnifies God. And we pray with thanksgiving until worship displaces worry and moves it out of our heart and mind. Dwell on these things, do these things. I want to read you this one verse, Philippians 4:6, before we move on. In the Passion Translation, it says it like this. Don't be pulled in different directions. That's what worry does, doesn't it? It divides us. It's, what's the word? Preoccupied. Preoccupied with something. Or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell him every detail of your life, then the peace of God that passes all understanding will come to guard our heart and mind. And then these next two verses, be just centered on these. Verses 8 and 9 are where we get the title from, of dwell on these things, do these things. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, that means respectful, whatever things are just, this is right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, that word means moral excellence, if there's any moral excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Some translations say think on these things. Some translations say dwell on these things. So that's where I came up with the words. I didn't come up with them. It's translated that way. Dwell on these things. That word dwell is an accounting term. Here's how, I don't know if I'll pronounce it correctly, but it's something like logizomai in the Greek. It's keep a log, keep an inventory of these eight categories, keep a record of these eight categories, because there are going to be times when we need to dwell on it so we can have peace. So dwell on these things. And then verse 11, I think it is, says, not that I speak. That word speak is logos. It's the root for dwell on. Because meditation is not just thinking. Dwelling on is not just thinking. It's speaking it too. You know how we do when we're worried about something. That's all it is. It's negative meditation. We dwell on it. We confess it. We speak it. We spread it. We let others know about it. And it reinforces. All we're doing is we're dwelling on it and we're doing it. So let's use the filter, the divine filter here. So here's a thought that comes to me. Here's something that's rising up in my heart. First of all, is it true? Because there are eight categories. Is it true? Well, no, they told a lie about me. All right? So then why would we give it our limited mental energy if it's not even true? Why would we allow it to drain us and take our limited emotional energy if it's not even true? Now, yeah, I can hear it, I can think it, it can make me, but I don't have to dwell on it. So dwell on these things and do these things. And so you might say, Brother Rocky, I just can't stop thinking about it. I know. I agree. But before I say something about that, would you be honest and just think about it? Is the reason you can't stop dwelling on it because you're dwelling on it? And because you're speaking it, and you're confessing it, and you're sharing it and reinforcing it? Now, we can be honest. I'm not talking about being unreal, acting like everything's fine when it's not fine. I'm saying we can be honest, and we can, you know, let people know sometimes we just need to vent. Y'all ever need to vent? Just get it off your chest. But as, what does Brother Mark say? Don't park there. Don't park there. So, yeah, I can't just stop thinking a bad thought. But here's what I can do. I can dwell on what God says dwell on, and I can speak what God says, and I can do what God says, and I can replace that bad thought with a godly thought. Then victory comes. Then we experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. So meditate on these things, because what we dwell on, what we speak, grows. And then thoughts lead to actions. So he says this in verse 9. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 9, he says, the things which you've learned and received and heard, things that you saw in me, these do. So as dwell on these things, do these things, and what? The God of peace will be with you. So I have a prayer request, and I can let it consume me and just dominate and give no thanks, or I can choose to, you know, God's been too good to me. And I'm serious when I say that. God has blessed me. And he owes me nothing, really. But he's blessed me. And I can focus. I can thank God for his goodness. I can thank God that I know him. I can call him Father. I can thank the Lord that he died to pay for my sins. I don't have to go to hell. I can thank God that he's with me. I'll never face anything in this life alone. No one may understand, but Jesus understands. I can thank him for his past blessings. I can thank him for his present blessings. I can thank him for his future blessings, those in this life and the life to come. And as I begin to magnify the Lord, there's something about in the spirit realm that opens, and I begin to experience the peace of God. Again, we have the moments and bouts of anxiety, worry, and fear, but we don't have to live in that. We can use it to be drawn closer to the Lord where we can have victory. Dwell on these things, do these things. Would you say that with me? Dwell on these things, do these things. And then just being around real people, he said, you've learned, you've heard, you've seen, now do it. Brothers and sisters, we need godly fellowship to grow. We need godly fellowship to receive strength. You know, there's something about godly fellowship that promotes peace. Godly fellowship promotes peace. And it's not just that I need it for me. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to think of others to encourage them. So there's something about, there's a blessing that I can not only receive for myself, but I can be a blessing by encouraging someone else in their time of need. Reaching out to them, offering a prayer, a word of encouragement, and helping them through that time. And say, look, I know it's tough right now. I don't really know what you're going through, but I'm here for you. And I'll be praying for you. I'm praying with you. And there's something about that godly fellowship that promotes peace. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. That's really what the heart of the message is this morning. But I wanted to go back to chapter 3 and read just a few verses. Philippians chapter 3. And I believe this is something that will help us dwell on the right things. Something that will help us experience a greater measure of the peace of God that passes all understanding. Notice what he writes in chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Paul said, I've got to grab a hold of the reason that Christ Jesus grabbed a hold of me. He's already been walking with the Lord, but he's pressing on. He's keeping on. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Would you say one thing? One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect, but I'm not living in the rearview mirror of life. How dangerous would it be to have the rearview mirror in place of the windshield? We can't move forward like that, can we? So Paul said, if something is going to hinder me, we don't have the capacity to just like forget it, like we just erase our memory. But by the grace of God, we can put it behind us so that it doesn't hinder us from moving forward to fulfill God's heavenly call on our lives. So I dwell on these things. I do these things. So maybe some of us here today need to forget some things by the grace of God. If it's hindering you in moving forward and fulfilling God's call, would you please forget it? You know what I mean that? Put it behind. Let's not dwell on past hurts. Let's not dwell on past failures. Let's not even dwell on past accomplishments. Paul was just writing there about how he had received the finest rabbinic training. He was excelled over his peers and everything. But he said, I'm not coasting on my past accomplishments. I'm still breathing. I'm still alive. God still has his hand on me. I still have a call, and I'm pressing forward on what God has for me. Dwell on these things, do these things. Let's not rob ourselves of God's call because we're dwelling on something and doing something that is going to rob us and just not only rob us of God's best, it's going to rob us and open us up to anxiety and just fear and worry. God, he loves us too much, and Jesus died on the cross and conquered death so we wouldn't have to live that way. Dwell on these things, do these things. You might say, well, you don't know what I've gone through. I may not, but Jesus does. And Paul didn't have an easy life. Talking about experiencing hardships, again, he wrote this letter from prison. Everywhere he went, he was persecuted for proclaiming Jesus. People lied about him. He was burdened with the churches he founded, and yet he could still say, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This is how I've experienced peace, and by God's grace, this is how you can experience peace too. Would you tell someone next to you, dwell on these things, do these things? We just have to follow the prescription. I want to share a testimony with you and then close with one last scripture. I put an article out on the table here. It's by a man named Shane Eidelman. It's called, You Hurt Me, Now What? Here's what he says in that article. Of all the things that knock us off course, being hurt by others is at the top of the list. Is that right? Of all the things that would knock us off course with the Lord, being hurt by others is at the top of the list. The key is to allow storms to strengthen your faith and deepen your walk with God as you lean on Him. That's the key. Is yes, I'm going through a very difficult time. I don't know how I'm going to make it. But if it draws us close to the Lord and we rely on Him and we do what He tells us to do and we dwell on His goodness and what He says, then we're going to make it through by His grace. And we're not only going to make it through, we're going to make it through as a testimony for Him. There was a man who, he was the senior pastor at Times Square Church years ago. I've seen him over the years. His name is Carter Conlon. And before he actually went into the ministry, he was a police officer, I think in Canada. And he shared a testimony of how he was transferred at one time in his career to the public relations office. And after he was there, there was another man, a fellow officer named Tom, who was also transferred into that same department and office. And he met him, and this man, the reason they put him in there is because he had a terminal disease. And they moved him into that office because they knew in time he would have to go out on disability, and of course he would eventually die because there was no cure. And one day he went to Carter, who, again, not Pastor Carter at the time, but he went to him and he said, "Carter, I see something different about you. I don't know exactly what it is. What is it that, you know, about you?" And Carter Conlon was able to share his testimony of how the Lord had saved him and forgiven his sins and changed his life. And he shared the gospel, the good news, with Tom and led Tom to the Lord that day on the job. And a few weeks later, Tom came back into the office. He was all bubbly, all excited and everything. He said, "Carter, you don't believe it." He said, "I went to the doctor and he said, I'm completely healed. I had no sign of this disease. He can't find a trace in my body." And this secular doctor said, "I have no explanation. I can't tell you anything other than you've experienced a miracle because there was no cure." And Carter got to thinking about it later, and he went to Tom and he said, you know, when he led him to the Lord in that day, it just didn't occur to him to pray for his healing, because that's scriptural. We should pray for, you know, our healing. But he said, "What happened? How did this even come about?" And he said, "When I was a boy, my dad was an evil man. He used to stand me in ice cold water in the tub and beat me with his belt on my back until whelps broke out. And he said, I hate him. He said, I'm waiting for him to get on his deathbed so I can go to him and gloat and tell him, you're getting what you deserve." And after he was forgiven, one day he just told the Lord, he said, "Lord, if you've forgiven me of everything I've done, I can't hold that unforgiveness against my dad." And he said, "Carter, when that bitterness left me, the disease went with it." Dwell on these things. Do these things. To put something behind doesn't mean you weren't hurt. It doesn't mean it's justified. It just means you believe God is greater and you want to live your life to be fruitful for him. In Genesis chapter 41, let me read you these last couple of verses if you want to write them down or turn. Genesis chapter 41, first book of the Bible. It's about Joseph. You know, he endured years of slavery. He endured years of imprisonment. He was falsely accused. His half-brothers hated him, and he suffered because of their hatred. He didn't do any wrong. But here was the key. He did like I'm asking us to do today: stay close to God and stay in fellowship with him and just keep worshiping him, keep serving him. And in God's time, God raised him up as a leader in that nation because God blessed him with wisdom. But he could have died an old, bitter man in that prison, but he chose not to. And when God raised him up, he eventually married and had two sons. And here's what he named his sons. This is Genesis chapter 41, verses 51 and 52. Genesis chapter 41, verse 51. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, which literally means forgetful. He called his name of his firstborn forgetful, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And he named the secondborn Ephraim, which means fruitful, because he says, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. I believe that's a divine pattern here. Brothers and sisters, Joseph chose not to dwell on those things. They hurt him, they were real, but he chose to forget. He didn't erase his memory, but he chose to forget them in such a way that it allowed him to be fruitful where he was. And I believe we can do the same thing by the grace of God. Maybe today we need to forget some things so that we can be fruitful right where we are, just like Paul in that prison, but he was still fruitful to the glory of God. Just like Joseph in Egypt, he forgot some things so he could be fruitful right in the very land of his affliction. And I can tell you, based on the words of Jesus, who said, it is God's will for us to bear fruit, not just a little, but much fruit, and not temporary fruit, but fruit that lasts, because that's what gives glory to God. Brothers and sisters, it's not just about us. God wants to bless us, and he wants us to be fruitful so that we in turn can turn around and be a blessing to someone else and give glory to God and be a testimony, because that is what ultimately brings glory to God, is being fruitful. But we've got to dwell on the right things, and we've got to do what he tells us to do in order to be fruitful. So maybe someone today is in that season, and maybe today you're just thinking, you know, there are some things maybe I do need to put behind. Maybe there are some things I need to choose to forget by God's grace. And if you're troubled and just anxious and worried today, you're not alone. But I would say this, will you let it draw you to the Prince of Peace? Will you let it draw you to the one? Remember, it's about him. Jesus said, I'm going to give you my peace. And if we know him, his spirit is in us, so we have access to it. It will guard our heart and mind, but we've got to follow the prescription. I'll say it once again, the peace of God is a priceless treasure, and thank God we can have it. Can we just join together in prayer this morning?